Our scripture reading this evening comes from Genesis 17. Genesis 17. The text that God gives to us this evening is found in verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8. It's been 24 years since Abram was called out of Ur and brought to the land of Canaan. It's been 14 years since he last heard from God. 14 long years. 13 years it's been since the birth of Ishmael, when he and Sarai sought to, quote, help, end quote, God keep his promise to give them a seed. Verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is bought in thy house, born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto the Lord, unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him. And God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So far we read God's word. May his word carry its power to us by the Spirit. Verses 3 through 8, Genesis 17, 3 through 8, we have as our text for this evening. If we were simply dealing with this passage of God's word, and only with it, and not in a series, then we probably would have as our theme that which we find in the familiar words of verse 7, God establishing his covenant, and then look at the promises that God gives. But because this is the 9th in a series of sermons on and dealing with Abraham, we're going to instead look at what's new first, what's added, and then we'll look at the basis. And that's the covenant relationship that God establishes and promises to. And then we'll look at a few implications. This passage adds some things that God had already promised. So we have a renewed and expanded promise given. Remembering that it's been 24 years or 14 since God had last spoken and given promises, then you can understand why there is for us need for those promises to be renewed. We can very easily wonder and doubt about them after a period of time when it seems that they're not fulfilled. So they're renewed and they're expanded. God, in chapter 12, verse 2, when he first called Abram, promised to make of him a great nation, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But the first part, I will make of thee a great nation, in the singular. One, what we have is an expansion of that promise. Here is that God says to him in verse 4, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Not just one, but of many nations. And again in verse 6, will make nations of thee. And then the second part that's not given in Genesis 12 or earlier is this, verse 6b, kings shall come out of thee. Not just nations, but kings. Your descendants are going to be rulers, kings, not slaves, not common people, but they're going to be in the position of having the authority that God gives to them, and they're going to be carrying and representing that authority. Now remember, up to now, Abraham has only one son, Ishmael. Nations? Kings? Physically, back up. In the old dispensation, God very consistently worked by signs and wonders, but signs and types, pictures of a spiritual reality. They were earthly pictures fulfilled in spiritual realities. When God made this promise to Abram and told him, I'm going to give you this land. Now we, standing as we are much further ahead, and we can look back at those promises, we know that there is a spiritual reality. But Abraham and his descendants, we would look at this passage of Scripture and say, were they aware of that? And the answer to that is a strong and powerful yes. And the explanation why we know that they were able to see beyond the physical to the spiritual is because of what we read in Hebrews 11. Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You're going to get this. But he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked beyond the physical and material and earthly to the heavenly. Now, with that in mind, God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to give you pictures of greater realities. Here's the picture. Many nations. At this point, all there was Ishmael. We're not even up to the point where God is going to tell him that he's going to have a son by Sarah and his name is going to be Isaac. But now we may know that that expanded promise, renewed and expanded promise of God, is a reference to Ishmael and to his descendants and to Esau and his descendants, the Edomites, and to Israel, both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Nations would come of thee. Also kings. Here, God says of Ishmael, before he leaves Abraham, 12 princes shall he begat. He's going to be fruitful. Not just a couple of children. You only have one. Ishmael will be the father of 12 princes. 12 positions of ruling. Later on, we read of Esau and the dukes of Edom, also positions of authority. And then, of course, there's the reference to all the kings that ruled over the nation of Israel for 250 years and the kings that ruled over the nation of Judah for 400 years. Kings would come of thee. Nations. What is the spiritual reality? Well, again, God has gifted us with such familiarity with the Word of God that we know that spiritually, those many nations and the kings that would come from Abraham are found in the fact that Abraham is identified as the father of all believers. the father of all them that believe. Listen, Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans 4, verse 11. God gave a promise of blessing to Abraham. And then the question is asked in Romans 4, was he the father only of the circumcision? No, not of the circumcision, but he received it in uncircumcision. He received this promise prior to his being circumcised. So he wasn't just the father of the circumcised, but also the father of those who are uncircumcised. He received this sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them uncircumcised also, and the father of the circumcision. So, Romans 4, verse 11 proves that. Verse 16, Romans 4, 16 underscores it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, circumcision, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There you have it. Abraham is identified as the father of all believers. Romans isn't the only passage. Well, let's, before we leave, go to chapter 9, Romans 9, 7 and 8. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, Abraham's physical flesh, Jews, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then in Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And again, later on in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, now we'll hang on to this thought, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We'll come back to that verse in just a minute. But also verse 29 of Galatians 3. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. But he just said this in verses 27, 28. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Females aren't circumcised, only males. But there is not a difference between either one. For ye are all in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Spiritually, this promise that God, expanded promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 17 of many nations, is fulfilled in the fact that Abraham is identified as the father of every believer. All the saints that I met last November in India, all those that we see pictured in Myanmar, all those being described tonight at Faith Church in Germany, all the saints in Northern Ireland, and all of those who attend the Reformed Conference biannually that is sponsored by Northern Ireland. God gathers his people. This is just a few. Don't limit it to those numbers that I've just listed, but to everyone that believes, out of every nation, throughout all of history, God gathers. And they are the seed of Abraham. And Abraham was gifted to be able to begin to see the significance of that promise, a father of many nations. And kings shall come out of thee. We mentioned the princes of Ishmael, the dukes of Edom, the kings of Judah and Israel. But the reality is the king, and that's Galatians 3, verse 16. Very interesting. God says, I established my covenant with thee and with thy seed after thee. And the word seed is like the word deer or fish. The singular and the plural are the same. So knowing that, God inspires Paul here in this letter to the Galatians to say, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed. And now he could have said, which is Jesus, but he says, which is Christ. And the name Christ is the anointed one, the kingly one, the one who's anointed to be king, as well as prophet and priest. So the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the promise now given in Genesis 17 to Abram, though he knew a bit of it and did not grasp all that we're privileged to be able to see, was there Jesus sits. This is why we sang from Psalm 110. The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies serve at thy command. Christ. And there he sits. And then there's all those that sit in positions of authority in the government of our land, unaware whose authority they're exercising. But the Lord controls them all. He's using them, and he's accomplishing his purpose. An expanded promise. Many nations. Kings, and a promise of land. Now, God had given that promise several times before. In chapter 12 already, verse 7, God said to Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar. And again, in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, when Lot left him and took some of that land, God said to Abram, lift up your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Forever. Don't forget that part. Forever. Chapter 15, again, God promised that to him in verse 7. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And then in verse 18 of chapter 15, now he puts it in the past tense. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I've given it already. What's expanded and developed in this revelation that God gives to Abraham is that it is an everlasting possession. And the only way that Canaan is Abram's seed forever is if that expression is taken spiritually, and that it refers not to the physical land of Canaan, but to the spiritual land of Canaan, the land that flows forever with milk and honey. The premillennialists and dispensationalists limit it to a small piece of land that we call Israel. Returned to the Jews when the Arabians were cast out after World War II as part of the agreement because of the activity of Hitler, a sympathetic move. But that's not to be the focus, because Jesus is not going to return as king to sit on an earthly throne. Absolutely ridiculous. He's already enthroned in glory bright. He sits and will serve as king over all until his throne is established in the new heavens and in the new earth forever. The only way this can be fulfilled forever is if that land, that Canaan, is not an earthly land, but the glorious land of heaven. To assure Abram, God now says, so real is this. You've only got Ishmael. You don't know what I'm going to say in a few minutes about Isaac. And you may not know, except this, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. I'm going to change your name. And your name is going to indicate the fulfillment of my promise. Many nations. Not Abram, which means exalted father, but Abraham, father of a great multitude. Abraham. And when you get to verse 15 and 16, he's going to do it with Sarai. Sarai and Sarah are very, very close, obviously, even to our ears in the English. But Sarai is princessly. You're like a princess. By changing it to Sarah, it declares, you are a princess. You are mother of a royal seed. Not like one, but now a reality. Sarai to Sarah. And that's why he immediately follows with, and she's going to be a mother. 89-year-old Sarah. Barren is going to be a mother. We save that for another time. These renewed and expanded promises that God gives have a very solid foundation. And the foundation for these promises that God gives to Abraham is the reality of the covenant. The covenant. I don't believe there's any doubt among any one of us of what the covenant is. The covenant is that relationship of blessed fellowship, so that God is called the sovereign friend, and those with whom he establishes that covenant are identified as friend servants. What's renewed here is that God says in verse 7, this is not a covenant or just the covenant, but for the first time, this is my covenant. My covenant. We're not reading into it if we pause and identify that when God says that's my covenant, that by that expression is a reference and an implication to the covenant life that God has within himself as the three in one. Remember, covenant, relationship of friendship, of greatest communion, of love. That exists in God. It's truly identified as his. It's what he is continuously experiencing without pause, without hesitation. It's a continuous relationship of the greatest. It doesn't burn and then fade. He doesn't lose his first love. It's always fervent and intimate in the greatest possible way. And it's a pleasure, an enjoyment which they have with each other. Now, God continuously lives in an eternally perfect life of that kind of friendship. Second, when he says, my covenant, then that makes clear that this is something that God is establishing unilaterally, one way, not a mutual agreement, not a contract with both having to fulfill responsibilities, but it's a unilateral relationship that God is establishing. It's without conditions. It's without a contract. It's without some mutual agreements. And it's not only established, but it is maintained by God. Notice this further. In verse 4, God is not saying, I will, but God says as if it's a present reality. As for me, behold, my covenant is right now with thee. It is a reality. Whatever God says after that are implications of that reality. It makes us wonder if whenever there's a problem or a difficulty or a situation that makes us wonder or doubt or fearful, if we would say, okay, now let's stop a minute. Let's stop. Let's think. God declared, my covenant is with thee. Okay, now go from there. Don't scratch your heads and wonder if we're paying for our sins or if there's something that we have to do that we have failed to do in our relationship to him. No, it always starts with one. Remember? One, two, three, four. One, one, one. I have established my covenant. It is with you. It's now. And that's true every minute, so that when you hit the next minute, you can say it again, it is, and the next hour, it is, and the next hour, it is, and the next day, it is, and the next week, it is. My covenant is existing. It is established. It is being maintained. Just as it's been established unilaterally. And here in verse 7, is the heart of it. Verse 7b, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, but I am a God to you. And then in verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, semicolon, and I will be their God. That's why we sang from Psalm 89. Jehovah, God. Remember God, the name. That one being that possesses every virtue, infinitely and eternally. El Shaddai, Almighty. God, as he is with all of his infinite virtues, with every virtue, in all of his greatness, in all of his riches, in all of his glory, in all of his truth, in all of his righteousness, in all of his grace, is yours. I'm yours. I'm your God. I belong to you. You need never wonder or doubt. No matter how much pressure you may be squeezed by, no matter how physically or psychologically or emotionally you're pressured and hurting, I am your God. Now, what we had this morning, when God revealed himself by giving his Son, and he could be known as Father of Jesus Christ, then that's the same thing. I am your God, is to say what we had this morning. I am your Father. And you may say, my God, my Father, my God. And he's using all of those infinite perfections and virtues for you in every second and millisecond of your life. As we walk through the valley of tears, he is using perfections for you. When we have God as our God, what more do we need? That's a lesson that our fellow saints in the Depression or in impoverished countries learn better than we do. If I have God as my God, I need nothing more. Give money, I may help the external circumstances, but to know that they have God. Now, how can that great and holy God ever be yours, your God? And the powerful implication is that it is grace. We have done nothing to earn pieces of clay, to earn that he says that to us. So every second of our lives, that relationship is because of God's giving and a love that is always undeserved. Once again, not a contract, not an agreement. It's a promise of intimate communion and love. He takes us into his house. There's an expression in the book of Revelation, I will sup with you and you with me. It's those moments when we sit around a table with family or friends and we're relaxed and we're open and we're honest and we're talking. God sups with you and you with him. You sit at his table. You live in his house. And he reveals himself in such a way that though he is so vast, we know him. We know him. He opens his heart to us, and we taste and see that God is good, especially to me, even to me. That's the way we see it. And this makes Abraham and his seed to be God's people. He's our God, and we are his people. Friend, servant. Sovereign friend. Friend, servants to him. Now, Abraham learned, not so much maybe in Ishmael. We may wonder about his eternal state, but we're going to leave that to God. But we know what God said about Abraham's grandson Esau. And Abraham learned very quickly, because it's his seed, it's not every single one of his seed, but it's those of his seed to whom God gives that grace, that undeserved love, and with it, faith. And because he is our God and he does that for us, then the power of that grace is that he lifts us up into that relationship that we are faithful, striving always to be faithful friends in response to him. And because of our constant sinning, we look forward to the perfect realization of that to come. But God, and here's the implications now, God assures us, Jehovah assures us, Almighty God, El Shaddai assures us, that he always does everything that's necessary to establish and to maintain this relationship and to realize his promises. He will give to Abraham and to Sarah, 90 years old and 100 years old, a son, a child. It's impossible. Well, it's impossible for a virgin to have a child too, but with God, nothing's impossible. And Abraham and Sarah have a son that they name Laughter. When we see God do that for Abraham and Sarah, and when he did that in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that he can make that relationship that he has with us, that we would, if we had us as, we would forget you. We get angry. We reject him. And he never does. What grace. He hangs on to us. He keeps us. And that's why it's an everlasting covenant. God had used that expression, everlasting, once before, at the time of the flood, when he set the rainbow, and he called it, in chapter 9, verse 12, a perpetual, for your perpetual generations. And then in chapter 9, verse 16, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. There it was with the creation. Now, for the first time, everlasting covenant is the language that he uses to describe that relationship with his children. Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's going to keep us. He's not going to let us go. And he's going to keep us forever. There's hope after death. We've got a home, an inheritance, forever, everlasting. Listen to him. I am your God. Now, we've not emphasized that it's with our seed. That's there. That's a part of the promise. That's the many nations. We have to be careful that while we realize that God is pleased to establish this covenant also with our children, and in the way of our instructing them. We're going to see that when we get it to Genesis 18, 19. But covenant is not saving children. Covenant is that personal relationship of everlasting communion and fellowship that you and I may have with God himself. Live that way tomorrow. And Tuesday, and make that a part of your thinking at school, at work, in your home, when you lay yourself down in peace and sleep, when you awaken, God is my God. He makes himself such. Render grateful returns of the most ardent love. Amen. Our Father, our God, thanks be to thee. It seems that we always say that, but that's all that we can ever say. Thanks. What a wonderful, kind, gracious, undeserved relationship with us too. And to be able to identify Father Abraham as our spiritual father. In the name of Jesus, we give thee thanks. Amen.